enjoyed that as much as I did. That was tremendous. All the special singing today was really good, and it's really no different than any other time. God has blessed us with, exceptional talent, and I appreciate it. Let me say this. God has blessed them with exceptional talent. I just get to be a part of it, and I'm thankful that I get to be on the here and end, if nothing else. Amen? All right, we've been in 1 Thessalonians for some time now, and we've been in this particular passage of Scripture. Today, the Lord willing, we'll wrap up this passage and we'll move into chapter 4. Now, most people, when they think of 1 Thessalonians, they immediately think of chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 in particular, about the rapture of the church. But there's so much more in the book of Thessalonians, in the first letter and in the second. Now, as I've brought to your attention in the past, every chapter in 1 Thessalonians ends, as far as toward the end of the letter, it ends with a direct reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that really is the overall theme of the book. Now, there's many doctrinal teachings from the book, but the overall theme is Jesus is coming again. And I'm glad that he is. Amen. And listen, he came, and I believe that. I've received that. I've accepted that. And with that same faith, I believe he's coming back. Now, with the same faith that I accepted that he's already come, and that he came and lived, and he died, and was buried, and rose again, and he ascended into heaven, that same faith believes that he's coming back. But this time, he's not coming back as the Lamb of God. He's coming back as the Lion out of the tribe of Judah. And he's going to gather us unto himself, we who were saved. As a matter of fact, I would draw your attention one final time to this particular thought, and that is the second coming. This is how important that we understand Jesus is coming back. It has a purifying effect on our lives. You see, when we look past the fact that Jesus is coming back, well, let me just say this. When you look past the fact that he came to begin with, well, you'll lose your soul. If you do not accept that Jesus came, lived, died, was buried, rose again, and accept that by faith, you will not have your sin forgiven. And if you do not have your sin forgiven, well, you'll remain lost. And if you look beyond the fact that he's coming back, well, you're going to lose your testimony. Because part of our testimony, part of us keeping ourselves pure, is having this hope. 1 John 3:3 says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." How often do I think about Jesus coming back? How often do you? Have you thought about Jesus coming today? Did you think about it last week? Notice, if you would, in chapter 1, and I'm just going to briefly go through this. Verse number 10 says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven." You see the way that the apostle ends that chapter? He's saying, listen, that word wait means expectantly. It's kind of like you're waiting up for your parents to bring you some treat. And so you're waiting up excitedly and expectantly. Then in chapter 2, if you'll notice, in verse number 19, he says, "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" You see how he mentions again the second coming of Christ? In chapter 3, it was read in your hearing in verse number 13, "To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." In chapter 4, of course, this is probably the most notable when the apostle mentions the rapture of the church. He begins in verse number 13, but I want you to look at verse number 16, where it says this, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. In chapter 5, in verse number 23, he says of chapter 5, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Brethren, I'm here to tell you once again, Jesus is coming again. So, you know, I don't believe that. It doesn't matter. Now, listen, I hope that you do. But it doesn't matter. See, Jesus doesn't need my approval to come back. He doesn't need me to believe he's coming back for him to come back. I wasn't even around, not even a thought in anyone's mind except God's when he came the first time, and he came without my approval. And he's coming back without my approval too. And he's coming back without your approval. Now my question is, whether it's approval or not, it's preparation. Are you prepared should Jesus come today? And that's really what the Apostle Paul's been talking about. He said, listen, I'm praying for you. Now, I want to direct your attention back to chapter 3, and we'll close this out today. If you recall, we said that there are three Christian cardinal virtues. It's faith, charity, love, and hope. And in 1 Corinthians 13, in verse number 13, the Apostle Paul said, "And now abideth these three, faith, hope, and charity. And the greatest of these is charity." And so here's three areas of our lives that we need to have, really, we need God to help us in. Because these three are going to strengthen us. These three virtues are going to help me be what God's called me to be when he saved me. And so Paul said in chapter number 3, he said, "I'm praying for you, church." And he said, "Here's my prayer." And by the way, this was not a "now I lay me down to sleep," just a 5-second prayer. I want you to notice the intensity in which the Apostle Paul, in verse number 10, he said, "I'm praying night and day." I mean, that's constantly. And he said, "I'm praying exceedingly," and that's with intensity, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Remember that? And we talked about how that can happen. How is your faith going to grow? You say, "Well, I have faith." Well, I'm glad. But you know, there was a time when the disciples went to Jesus himself and said, "Increase our faith." Right? I need my faith increased. And I'm glad that as I am growing in the grace and the knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, my faith is growing. Now, there's a lot that could be said here, but I want to just really nail this down just for someone that may be here and say, "Well, you know what? That's not my responsibility." It is your responsibility. The Bible says in the book of Jude in verse number 20, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." And so it is my responsibility. Now, who's going to increase my faith? God. But whose responsibility is it that my faith be increased? Mine. And so I have to put myself in position for my faith to be increased. I need to do as I'm doing and as you are doing today and bring myself under Bible teaching and preaching. I need to read my Bible and give daily attendance to reading of the Word of God. I need to study to show myself approved unto God. I need to meditate upon God's Word. You say, "Well, what is meditate?" Well, think about this. Meditation spiritually is like digestion physically. Take what you take in and just chew on it spiritually and let it find its nutritious value in your soul, that it would strengthen you to do what you are tasked to do. And so your new man, now please listen, when you got saved, if you're here and you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God came to live in you. That's called the new man, right? God lives in you if you're saved. And that's not what needs to be perfected. That's already perfect. Please don't miss that. So as I grow, then that new man, I'm going to become, that new man in me is going to become better. The new man in you is good as it's going to get. It's perfect. Amen. 1 John teaches us this. The seed of God cannot sin. This is where a lot of people get mixed up and say, "Well, that means I can't sin." How's that working out for you? Amen. Right? Yeah. Now, I'm not excusing sin. As a matter of fact, I'm getting ready to hammer it. But I want you to understand something. When the apostle was writing this church and as believers, and he's saying in verse number 10, look at it again at the last part. He said, I want to come and perfect your faith. Do you see that? He said, I want your faith to mature. I want you to grow in your faith. He's not talking about that new man. He's talking about you. He's talking about your faith in your flesh, your faith. If your faith is going to grow, if my faith is going to grow, then I'm going to yield to the inner man. Because faith is based on trust. Please listen to me. You'll never yield to anything or anyone you're not trusted to, not totally. And so in order to yield, I need to trust. And in order to trust, I've got to have faith in it. You see what I'm saying? This is what Paul's saying. Your faith needs to be increased so your trust in what God wants to do with your life will be increased, and you will yield yourselves, as Paul wrote in the book of Romans, as instruments of righteousness unto God. I wonder this morning, are you yielded to God? Not only you can answer that, only I can answer for me. You say, well, preacher, I am, but not totally. Well, God's not going to lower his standard for you. And we'll get to that in a moment. So do not say, well, you know what, I'm not going to be totally yielded, so maybe I should just be satisfied with where I am. No, you raise your standard. You keep striving, amen. Keep building, keep allowing God to work in your life. We live in an age, brethren, and this has just been gnawing at me. And I get angry at myself because I don't want to think for one moment that God should lower his standard for me. Who do I think I am? Who do we think we are in today's modern church that we would say, well, I need God to lower his standard so I can meet it? No, I need to raise my standard to meet God's standard. And the only way I'm going to do that is for my faith to be increased, my trust in truth. God, I believe you. I believe your word. And so I'm going to act upon your word. And as I act upon truth, that's obedience. Then, well, I'm drawing nigh to God. And as I draw nigh to God, James promised me in the fourth chapter of his writing that he would draw nigh to me. Amen. So I hope you understand that. My faith. Then he said in verse number 12, would you look at it, verse number 12 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. He said, not only do I want to see your faith, I want to see it perfected. I want to see your love. I want to see it overflowing, abounding in love. Prospering was the word we used. You know, I like what the apostle went on to say. Look, if you would, in chapter 4 and verse number 9. He comes back to it. It's like he couldn't get away from it. He said there in verse number 12 of chapter 3, he said, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward one another. It's so important that we understand people are going to measure our Christianity by our love for the brethren. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, Jesus said in John 13, if you love one another. That you love one another. And so here's Paul teaching it. And he said, you need to love the brethren. And then he went on to say it in chapter number 3 and verse number 12, and you need to love all men. You say, well, that's hard, preacher. Well, God will ask me to do the hard thing. God will ask you to do hard stuff. You know, I had a grandmother who was about as old school as they get, and you've heard a lot about her. Maybe you had someone in your life. Maybe you're this way. Doing the hard thing builds character. If all we did was take the path of least resistance in life, we'd be spoiled rotten. It's good to do the hard thing. Now, many times, the hard thing is the right thing. But let me say, it's not always the right thing to do the hard thing. But whether it's hard or not, do right. In chapter 4 and verse number 9, the Apostle Paul comes back to it, and this is what he says. He says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Is God teaching you to love? Can I tell you, since Jesus came into my life, my perception, my approach, my love for others has grown exponentially. Now, I'm not where I desire to be. I want to love people more. I want to love like God loves. Don't you? I really do. I tell you, I mess up when it comes to this. I do. Well, the old flesh kicks in, and I can find myself in my pre-cross days. I find myself in my BC days. Amen. But I'm thankful that God just keeps teaching me and reminding me. Now listen, you're my disciple now. You're my son. Now listen carefully. And as my son, you have my genes, and I want you to reflect who you belong to. You know, when I belong to when I do things that reveal that I belong to me, that's not good. And it's usually because I'm living like I belong to me. How many of you know what I'm talking about? But when I do things that reflect that I belong to him, it's usually a sign that I'm living for him and not me. And so here the Apostle Paul said, here's what needs to happen to your faith, and here's what needs to happen to your love. And then in verse number 13, what a transitional phrase this is. I want you to notice it the way verse 13 begins, to the end. Here's the purpose for it all. He said that this is the end. This is where the rubber meets the road. Why do I need my faith perfected? Why do we need our love to abound? Why do we need this? I have faith. I have love. Why do I need it to keep growing and be perfected? He said, because there's something that you need to be working toward. To the end. You see the way verse 13 begins? To the end. So that you can raise the standard. So that you can be established. Look at this wording. What a powerful verse of scripture. So that, to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. You say, preacher, I just want to be unblameable in holiness. Yeah, I do too. But that doesn't come by me just hoping that it'll happen. That doesn't come by me just wishing, well, you know, I want to live better, and I want to do better. That's not, a desire is not enough. It has to get beyond the desire. I'm going to need some help. What's going to help me to fulfill verse 13? I want to look at some words. These are powerful words, brethren. I'm telling you. When I started digging into this verse of scripture, I thought, wow, what he is praying. I'm glad he prayed it for me, because I do believe the end of this verse is including you and I with all saints. Now, some people believe that's who he's coming with. I think that's who he's praying for, and I don't know that it really matters that much. I just think that he's coming, and he said, I'm praying this for all saints so that when he does come, you'll have a right standing before him. Now, watch this. He said, to the end, he may establish. Think about that word with me. The word establish means this. It's a powerful word, and it means to turn resolutely in a certain direction. It means steadfastly set, fixed, strengthened, to stand, to continue, no quitting, no turning back, unwavering, unmovable, a pillar, a stalwart, brethren. He's saying you need to be strong, because there are a flood of enemies that are coming after what God wants to do in your life. There's the flesh. There's the world. There's the devil. And he said, these are coming after you. Sometimes we blame a lot on the devil when it's just our old self. Amen. And if I am going to be unwavering, if I am going to be stable and not just back and forth and up and down and on and off and cold and hot, if there's going to be stability in my profession, then my faith needs to be perfected. And my love needs to be overflowing because these two areas of my life are going to be challenged. And as my faith is perfected, please don't miss what is happening here. This theologian called Paul, I mean, what a man of God. He said, I am going to give you the ingredients that is going to help you that when you stand before the God of heaven, when you stand before the judge of all the earth in the judgment day, you'll be able to stand before him blameless in holiness. You say, I'd like to have that. Well, here it is. Not only that, but in this life, he said, you're going to be established. You won't be just up and down and in and out and hot and cold. And he said, there'll be some stability to your life. Do you understand what he's saying? That word established. Established. Be established, brethren. He put it this way to the Corinthian church. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You see. Be consistent. Paul is calling for consistency. You say, well, preacher, I'll never be this or I'll never be that. Hey, but you can be consistent in what God has commissioned you to do. Amen. So what if you never sing? Well, I don't mean never sing, but you never have the singing voice to sing like some that can sing. I don't have it. I'm not jealous of them. I'm over here cheering them on. Amen. Sing for the Lord. Amen. Sing for Jesus. That's blessing my soul. So what if you can never witness to someone like some? I've been around folks and they witness and they just, I mean, it's just so fluid. And I just say, man, you know, but I'm not going to get jealous of that. Listen, brethren, you be who God made you, but be a consistent version of it. Amen. That's what he's teaching here. That's what he's preaching. Be established. Where at, preacher? Notice it. Don't miss this now. What a powerful statement. In your hearts. Verse number 13, to this end, he said, I want this to happen. This is the end result of why I want to perfect your faith, of why I want to see your love overflowing. And I'm asking God to make you to increase and abound in love toward one another and toward all men. So that he may establish your hearts. Make them firm. Make them stand. Make them strong, unwavering, consistent. Your hearts. Why the heart? It's the seat. It's the seat of who we are. The heart. You look this up and it's talking about the center. It's talking about where the thoughts, the seedbed of thoughts and desires and motives. He's saying this is where it's at. He said when it begins here, when things proceed from the heart, from the purpose of man, when your purpose, when my purpose is established, you following it? I'm going to establish your hearts. Not your feet, not your eyes, not your hands, your hearts. I want your heart to be strong. I want your heart to be fixed. I want your heart to stand, to be constant, to be consistent, because that's where your purpose comes from. That's where your thoughts and your desires and your direction come from. And when you get established in that area, he said, now you're ready to follow. Not just any whim and any doctrine. He said, you're ready to follow truth. You're ready to follow God. And this is what's going to make you who God intended for you to be. And so he said, I'm praying this. He said, when your faith is strong, you'll give glory to God. One of my favorite passages, I hope you'll write this down. I'm not going to turn to it because of time. Romans 4, I hope you'll write this down. When Paul is talking to the Roman church, he's talking about hoping against hope, and he mentions Abraham. And he said, Abraham, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit, he said, Abraham, in verse number 19, 20, 21, he said, Abraham, in chapter 4, he said, he wasn't weak in faith, but he was strong in faith. And you know what he did? Giving glory to God.
What a statement. The apostle said, I want you to be strong in faith because that's what's going to give glory to God. That's what's going to help you to stay stable. And he said, when he was strong in faith, and by being strong in faith, he believed that what he promised, he was also able to perform. Do you believe that? He said, I want you to be strong in love. Because when you're strong in faith and you're strong in love, it helps us to be obedient to God. And so he said, I want you to be established. You see that verse 13? Be established in your hearts. Why, Paul? That you'd be unblameable in holiness. The word unblameable means above reproach, where someone can't point a finger of present fault. They're not past fault. There's not a person in here that doesn't have past fault in their life. But you shouldn't be residing in fault. If you're residing in fault and you're not willing to make it right, well, then you're not unblameable. And he said, if you'll increase your faith, if you'll have the love of God in your heart, and you allow God to establish you in your hearts, you'll be unblameable in holiness. Now, here's where I want you to shake yourself a little bit. Seems a little warm in here, but it's probably just me. So just regard that statement and continue to feel like you're cold. Holiness. This is a word that scares a lot of Baptists. Holiness shouldn't scare you. God's standard is holiness. Did you know that? God has called you to live a holy life. God has called me to live a holy life. Now listen to me. Not holiness the way the preacher sees it or the way the church sees it, but notice what he said here in verse number 13. Watch this now. Your heart's unblameable in holiness before God. God sees your heart. I don't see your heart. Others don't see your heart. So I shouldn't be living to try to please you. And you shouldn't be living to try to please me. We should all be living to please God. Because he sees our heart. God sees our heart. And so when it comes to this standard of holiness, that's God's standard. Hold your hand here and turn just back toward the back of your Bible, back to 1 Peter chapter number 1. And I want to show you what God's standard for you is this morning. You already know this, but this is a reminder to us. And I hope you'll gather this and we'll give a couple of thoughts and then we'll meditate on what God has told us from his word. This is God's word. This is not my message. This is God's message. And God said, I have a standard for you. And he said, Peter, I want you to tell them, 1 Peter, you there? Chapter 1, verse 15, Peter says something along the lines of, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Is that what it says? Which means in every way you conduct your life. So as God is holy, and you are God's offspring if you're saved, amen? You're a child of God, then you be like your father. You be like him. You be holy. You say, well, I'm waiting on God to bring that standard down so I can attain it. No, God's waiting on you to raise your standard. God's waiting on me to raise my standard. We don't want to lower our standard. We want to raise our standard of living. Of living. Now, oftentimes when the word standard is used, people immediately go to dress. Listen, we could talk about that. I want to talk about living. Living. Not necessarily what you wear determines how you live. I'm interested. God is interested how we live. Now, I'm not going to say that how we dress doesn't have something to do with that, but I'm saying we need to get beyond that and broader than that and realize that God wants me to live a certain way. And God has called you to live a certain way. Look at it one more time. 1 Peter 1, verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Why, Peter? Look at verse 16. Because it's written, be ye holy, as I, the Lord your God, am holy. Is that what it says? That's the standard that God wants us to live up to. You say, well, God's not going to lower his standard for me? No, he's not. God has called upon us to raise our standard to meet his standard. You say, well, I'll never meet that standard. Keep trying. Amen. Well, we're going to give up? Say, well, God, I can't do that. God said, well, just keep trying. You strive for the excellency of the knowledge which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You keep growing. You keep becoming more like God. You know what happens when I keep coming more like God? When I keep becoming more like him, I get more holy. You say, you think you're holy. I think he is. I just want to be like him because I'm one of his. And I've been called to do that. And Paul said, I'm praying for you now. I'm praying for you. I'm praying your faith. Go back to 1 Thessalonians, okay? He said, I'm praying your faith would be enlarged. It would be perfected. It would grow. And I'm praying that your love would overflow and that you would love one another. It doesn't matter that you're like one another. You don't have to be like each other to love one another. Amen. Amen. You can have differences and still love one another, because if that were not true, none of us would love anybody but ourselves. And there are people who do that. They love their own selves. And they love pleasures more than they love God. And that's what happens, you see, when our faith is misplaced and our love is misplaced, we end up coming back just to us, what we want, how we want it. And it's all about, life becomes all about me. But when God increases my faith, when God increases my love toward others, I see the need of others and I see how God wants me to live my life for him and for others. He'll take care of me. God will take care of me. Can I tell you? By the grace of God. And I'm not all that. Listen, I am far less, and I would hope nobody would take this statement out of context. I have tried to live my life for God and for others for about 40 years. And I want to testify before heaven and this congregation today, God has taken very good care of me. God's taken care of me. Now, sometimes I get a little sidetracked. I get a little sideways, and I just put me first. I'm just going to say it. I just put me first. I just do. And I just don't like me that way. I don't like that version of me. When life has to evolve around me and what I want and how I want it, I don't like me that way. I don't. I want what God wants. And I believe you do. I really do. I wouldn't say that if I didn't mean it. I'm preaching God's word. I'm not going to tell you something that's not so. I really believe that we want that, we desire that, but what's it look like? How are we going to get it? Well, we need our faith increased. We do. And we get that in the Word by basing our lives upon truth. Because the more truth we have in us, the more we trust the author of that truth. And the more we trust the author of that truth, the greater our faith will be in him. And the greater our faith is to him, the closer we get to him, and we see how he loves. And once we see how he loves, he teaches us, 1 Thessalonians 4:9, to love. And as our faith is increased and our love is increased, then God will let us in on some things. And we realize Jesus is coming back. That's just not something we say here. It's something we believe here. I'm just not repeating it because the preachers of old said it. I'm just not shouting that out because it's something that's written in here. I believe that in my heart. Jesus is coming again. And so he said this as we close. Okay, would you look at this? This is my final thought. He said, I want to establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. And yes, that is a good word. It's not a bad word. It just simply means to be consecrated. It means to be all in holiness, sanctified, for God's use, for God's sake, before God, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming again, brethren.
And when we lock in on that and we realize one day, now you can close your Bible right up here with the preacher as we bring this to a close. One day, I am going to stand before the judge of all the earth. And I'm going to give an account of my life. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. Now, if you're saved, you're going to stand before God. Not me and you. Not you and your spouse. Not you and your parent. You. Me. I'm going to stand before God. And I'm going to give an account of my life. As a matter of fact, it's going to get so... the word particular, specific, that I'm going to give account of every word that has come out of my lips. God's concerned about how I live, what I say. He's concerned about that for you too. And I don't want to be ashamed before Him at His coming. 1 John 2:28 says we want to have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. And I don't want, 2 John verse 8 says, to lose the reward which we have wrought. I want to receive a full reward. And I believe you do too. Now He's coming. If you stood before Him today, how would that go? Is your faith being increased? Is your love growing? Are we going forward or backward? There's no neutral in the Christian life. You know this is so. And so I just want to challenge you. Let God help you. Put yourself in a place to where God can grow you. Would you do that? Would you allow God to do what He desires to do in your life? Let's stand to our feet. In Vacation Bible School this past week, I thought about it almost every day. We were telling the little children, let God, let God. And I just wanted to jump up and shout out, as adults, we need to show them how to let God. We're constantly trying to teach little children things that we need to be showing them. And I said, we now. Am I letting God? And yet I want my grandchildren to let God? Are you letting God? And we want our children and grandchildren to let God? Let's start with me letting God. Will you let God grow your faith? Are you? Will you let God grow your love? Will you let Him purify your heart as you look for Him to come again? Will you? Would you bow your head with me? You say, preacher, that's a pretty hard saying. That God expects me to live up to a standard. It is.